Well, Peter was in a heap of trouble. He had come back to his home church, and they had discovered that he had been breaking the rules of their church's discipline. He tells the story briefly, but if you look back to chapter 10, you get a fuller retelling of the story where Luke, who is the author of Acts, tells the story from the narrator's point of view. Peter is staying in a town called Joppa. He goes to the roof of the house where he's staying, the house of a man named Simon, who's a tanner. He's praying there, and as he's praying, three times, a big sheet comes down. And in that sheet are cheeseburgers and shrimp and pizza with pork sausage. And a voice says, "Hey, Peter, time to go kill hogs." No, the voice doesn't say that. The voice says, "Take, kill, and eat." And Peter says, That's against the Bible. Nothing unclean has ever crossed my lips. And he's telling the truth. He has kept kosher. He has been an observant Jew. He has traveled with a group of observant Jews. And so he's telling the truth. He has not eaten any of those things because it is against the Bible. And then the voice says, "Do not call unclean what God has called clean." Well, listen, Peter knew enough of the Bible that he knew God had called these foods unclean. And now this voice was calling them clean, and he was confused. About the time that he had had this vision three times, and the voice had said three times, "Don't call unclean what God has called clean," some men arrived to take him from Joppa up the Via Maris, up the way of the sea, which is still there. You would still travel it from Jaffa to Caesarea Maritima. So he goes all the way up the Mediterranean coast to the house of a soldier of the occupying army, the Roman army, named Cornelius, a Gentile. He travels with his companions all the way up. And when he arrives, we know exactly what he's been thinking about that whole trip up there, because he tells us. The very first thing he says when he arrives is, "As you know, it is against the law of my people for me to be here." He's been thinking, "Am I going to cross that threshold?" You see, Peter is a stranger in a strange land at this point. He has never crossed the threshold into a Gentile's house, which would render him unclean, ritually unclean under the purity system, under the rule of the Bible, under his church's discipline. And yet we know he does cross that threshold. And when he speaks to the people there, all the Gentiles gathered in the household, he starts that sermon by saying, "Now I understand. God doesn't play favorites. But anyone from any nation who does what is right and stands in awe of God is acceptable." He has just turned his whole religious tradition upside down. His tradition is based on the idea that indeed God does play favorites, and that not everyone from any nation who fears God and does what is right is acceptable. And then the most incredible thing happens. The Holy Spirit comes on a bunch of Gentiles. An impossible thing to happen. And yet it happens. And Peter sees it. And then he makes the next step toward uncleanliness, ritual uncleanliness, when he baptizes them. And then he takes another step into uncleanliness and degradation because he stays there, he eats their food, and doesn't call it unclean. And he stays for a while. And this passage you heard says, when word got back that Gentiles had become believers, there were those who criticized Peter. If you can imagine good religious folk criticizing other good religious folk. They criticize him because they know he has violated the discipline. He has not just violated the discipline, he's violated the Torah. And he has rendered himself unclean, and by coming back home, he has rendered them unclean. And the scripture says that he explains it to them. If you noticed, he didn't explain anything. He simply told a story. He told what he had experienced, that he had actually seen with his own eyes the Holy Spirit come on a group of Gentiles. He was only prepared for this incredible happening because he had had a vision and a voice telling him, do not call unclean what I have called clean, which applied not only to the food, but apparently for Peter also to the Gentiles. Not everybody agreed. But he said, when the Holy Spirit came and worked through these Gentiles, who was I to stand in the way of God's Spirit? Who was I to hinder God? At first, the folks he tells the story to are silent because he's just told them something unbelievable. He's just told them that it's okay to violate the Bible if God's Spirit is evidently at work in those people who are considered unclean. Pretty radical. He opens the door a little bit. There will be a council held, a general conference, you might say, the first one ever, 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And the decision is made that Gentiles will indeed be let in, and they do not have to become Jewish before they can become followers of Jesus. The very first decision made by a council of the church was to throw open the doors to the unclean. Otherwise, you and I would not be sitting here today. But there's still an issue. Because you see, Paul takes it a step further. Not only does he open the door, he goes out and actively seeks Gentiles to come into the church. I mean, it's okay if they happen to want to wander in, but you don't want to go out and seek them and bring them in. That's why they called him the great heretic, some good religious folk did. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, you read that story and you think, isn't it great that right off the bat, they settled the question of whether or not God plays favorites, whether or not God shows partiality. Unfortunately, they didn't. We've been arguing about it for 2,000 years, and we still are. Who's in, who's out, who's worthy, who's not? Who is it acceptable to marginalize and who is it not acceptable to marginalize? And that discussion continues and will continue in a couple of weeks at our general conference. Because in the United Methodist Church, we say on the one hand that all people are of sacred worth. All people are deserving of the ministries of the church. And we here at West End believe that. You can buy a t-shirt out there that says, God loves everyone unconditionally, and we believe that. That's one of our bedrock beliefs. And if you wear it, you can believe me, it will generate some interesting conversations. Because I have engaged in a number of conversations wearing that shirt with people behind the counter at the deli, at the grocery store, or people where you go in to pay if you go in at a convenience mart. All kinds of folks see that, and they have not been treated in churches as if God does indeed love everyone unconditionally. And it makes them really interested in why we would believe that. So it would seem that we are following in the footsteps of our general church by saying all people are of sacred worth. The only problem is, since 1972, it's fairly recent if you're as old as I am, we've decided that one group of people are not of such sacred worth, that gay and lesbian folks can attend church. They can receive the sacraments. This table's open to everyone. They and their children can receive baptism. Because you see, if you can answer those questions you just heard, you can be baptized or your child can be baptized here. But what they can't do is take part in non-sacramental ceremonies like getting married, like being ordained. It doesn't matter how many gifts for ministry they may happen to have. It doesn't matter the depth of their call from God, because you see, our church has decided that there is only one group of people who are set apart, who are not of as sacred worth as everybody else. You may recall George Orwell's allegorical book, Animal Farm. All pigs are equal, but some pigs are more equal than others. We kind of take that principle. All people are of sacred worth, but some people are of more sacred worth than others. And of course, it's me and my kind that are of the most sacred worth, right? All people are beloved of God, but some people are more beloved than others. What we're doing is we are denying what Peter says, that God does not play favorites. Oh, you can come here. We'll let you serve on committees. We'll let you usher. We'll let you fill bags of potatoes. We'll let you go on mission trips. We'll let you give boatloads of money to the renovation of this building. We'll still let you do that, no matter who you are. But if you're gay or lesbian, don't try to have your service, your wedding here, because the discipline says that even though I, as your pastor, am okay with it, it's prohibited. The discipline says that I cannot do the whole service. I have to get someone else, maybe a pastor you have never met or don't know, to do part of the service. You see, the government can't tell me who I can marry and who I can't, but my church does. We just stood here and I asked the question, will you resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do I ever feel like a hypocrite? Will I resist evil, injustice, and oppression when the church requires it? That's the question, isn't it? So I think this next general conference, we ought to just make honest people of ourselves. Either change the language to say that we no longer put down LGBTQ folks, or to change the language to say we do not believe that everybody is of sacred worth. It's the only honest way to go, seems to me. Because we don't act like we do. You know, it's interesting. I have a background in theater. And in theater, when you build a character, there are three things that you look at very seriously. One is what that character says, which can be highly deceptive. What others say about that character, which can also be deceptive, and what that character does, which is usually right on target. You can tell what a person values by what they do, more than what they say or what others say about them. What does that say about us and our claim that all people are of sacred worth? You would think after 2,000 years this would be settled, wouldn't you? You would think after what Peter preached, what Paul did reaching out to folks who were unclean, considered unclean, and welcoming them in, you would think this would be settled, wouldn't you? Oh, my friends, it's far from settled. I grieve for my church. I feel blessed to be in this congregation. But it seems to me it's time just to make honest folk of the United Methodist Church and decide not to speak out of both sides of our mouth, not to let our actions deny the very things we say about what we value. Change one or the other. Either welcome all people and drop the language that excludes anyone. Right now, we choose to exclude only one particular group. Drop that language, or simply state openly, we do not consider everyone to be of sacred worth. It's the only honest way to go, it seems to me. It's the only honest way for us to live out what Peter proclaimed, what we believe in this church, what I have been taught and believed all my life, and that is that God loves everyone unconditionally, and that God does not ever play favorites.